John, for bringing those pieces to us. We're coming tonight to the book of Job, please. The book of Job in the chapter 11. The book of Job in the chapter 11. If you don't have a copy with you, I'm sure somebody beside you is willing to share. Job chapter 11. Tonight we're looking at the rewards of repentance. The rewards of repentance and what that means in our hearts today. Job chapter 11. And we'll read together from verse 13, please. Job chapter 11 and the verse 13. The word of God says, "If thou prepare thine heart and stretch out thine hands toward him, if iniquity be in thine hand, put it far away, and let not wickedness dwell in thy tabernacles. For then thou shalt lift up thy face without spot. Yea, thou shalt be steadfast and shalt not fear, because thou shalt forget thy misery, and remember it as waters that pass away. And thine age shall be clearer than the noonday. Thou shalt shine forth, thou shalt be as the morning, and thou shalt be secure, because there is hope. Yea, thou shalt dig about, thou shalt dig about thee, and thou shalt take thy rest in safety. Also thou shalt lie down, and none shall make thee afraid. Yea, many shall make suit unto thee, but the eyes of the wicked shall fail, and they shall not escape, and their hope shall be as the giving up of the ghost." Amen. And we trust that God blesses the reading of his word to our hearts this evening. One of the popular questions that's asked whenever the gospel is presented, whether it's personally or in a setting like this, is the question, why should I get saved? Why should I get saved? You know, maybe people ask that question and they know about salvation, they know about sin and judgment in a general sense, they know what it is the Bible says about sin, they know what the Bible says is the price of sin, they know what the Bible says is the punishment of sin. But whenever it comes down to you as an individual, the question is, why is it that you should consider getting saved? And maybe it's a question that you yourself have asked at different times. What does it benefit you to turn away from sin now and coming to the Savior? Well, there's much that we could point you to in terms of benefit, both for this scene of time and for eternity to come. But as we go through this very brief passage in the book of Job, it opens our eyes even to a few things that come with claiming Jesus Christ as Lord. I wonder if before you leave the meeting tonight, will you be able to claim him as your own? Will you be able to come to Calvary tonight? We see the rewards of repentance. And as we go through these verses, we'll just see some of those rewards that come with repentance, that come with turning away from sin and coming to the Savior. The first reward of repentance is cleansing. And we see this detailed even in those first few verses. "If thou prepare thine heart and stretch out thine hands toward him, if iniquity be in thine hand, put it far away, and let not wickedness dwell in thy tabernacles." You know, as we think of cleansing, we see that sin is removed. We see that sin is removed from a sinful heart, that sin is removed from a sinful life. That's the charge that's laid before Job here. "If iniquity be in thine hand, put it far away." Now, whenever it comes to dealing with sin, when it comes to removing sin, when it comes to putting sin far away, we have to say from the outset, there's nothing you or I can do to do that. There's nothing you and I can do that is able to put sin far away enough for God to forget about it. There's nothing you and I can do that can try and hide sin deep enough for God not to see it. You just have to ask Adam how his trying to hide sin went in the Garden of Eden. Whenever him and Eve ate of the forbidden fruit, when they took of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and they knew they were naked, their eyes were open to their sin. They sewed fig leaves together to try and hide their shame. They heard the voice of the Lord walking through the garden, and they tried to hide from the presence of God. But it didn't get them very far, because the Lord knew where they were. You're not able to cover up that sin. And so if we can't put sin far away, if there's iniquity in our hands that needs to be put away, we can't cover it up. What other way is there to deal with it? Well, you have to ask Achan, who tried to lie about it. Achan, who tried to hide it. Achan, who rebelled
against the one command that was given to the people at that particular time. There was only one thing he wasn't meant to do, and sure, he did it. He tried to hide it as long as he could before God brought it to attention. He tried to give Achan space to repent, but Achan still clung to that sin, and he died for it. He suffered the punishment for it. And so if we can't cover up sin, if we can't hide sin, how is it that this iniquity is put far enough away from us that we're able to have this sense of cleansing? Maybe there's one tonight and thinks that that sin is just so small that maybe God's going to pass it over. Maybe there's one that thinks that God knows you've sinned, or you know that God knows you've sinned, but they're just so small that he's just willing to pass over them compared to the other sins that you could have committed, compared to the other sins that other people have committed. Surely God will forget about those ones. Those little ones that didn't cause anybody any harm, that were just, you could excuse them with a fool's pardon. And maybe that'll stand before God. Only the next few chapters over, chapter 14 and the verse 16, this is what Job says. For thou now thou numberest my steps, dost thou not watch over my sin? Job knew that God numbered every step that he took. Job knew that God knew every single step he had taken in his lifetime. He knew where Job was 24/7 for every day that he had been on the face of this earth. And Job knew that. And Job acknowledged that if God knew everywhere Job went, then he would also know every sin that Job had committed. He knew all about it. Job knew every sin, or God knew. Job knew God knew every sin that he had committed. And that hasn't changed over the last 5,000 or 6,000 years since Job roamed this earth. He knows every sin of every man that has walked the face of this earth. And that doesn't excuse you tonight. He knows all about it. He knows that there's iniquity in thine hand. He knows that there's iniquity to be put away. And so it comes to you tonight, what is it you'll do with that sin? What is it you can do with that sin? The answer is nothing. There's nothing you can do yourself to put away that sin. And that's where we come to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where we come to the Son of God who loves us and gave himself for us. This is the Son of God where it says in 1 John, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. See how that sin can be removed through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. God says, I am he that blots out thy transgressions, and thy sins I will remember no more. Is there a heart here that just is ruined with guilt, with sin? Is there a heart here tonight that is really feeling the weight of sin? Is there a heart here tonight that knows the need for cleansing? Is there a heart here tonight that knows there's iniquity in thine hand and has maybe tried whatever they could to put it far away, but it seems as if it's just growing heavier and growing bigger? Dear friend, tonight, if that's you, you can take that burden of sin, take that burden of guilt and shame, and bring it to the cross of Christ. He's the one that has suffered for them. And because his blood was shed on that middle cross, those sins are able to have been put far away. It says in Psalm 103, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. If you can picture that distance, and even more, that's how far away God's able to take sin. The hymn writer said, I lay my sins on Jesus, the spotless Lamb of God. See this cleansing that comes as a reward of repentance. See that your sin can be removed, and even added to that, the sinner can be redeemed. Not just the fact that God passes over our sin. It's not that God gives us a clean slate in the hopes that we can start again and maybe try and live that perfect life. But it's the fact that he brings us into fellowship with himself. It's the fact that he knows that we've acknowledged there's nothing we can do that will ever be able to put that sin far away from us. And so because we can come to Christ, because his blood is able to cleanse us from our sins, we're able to do what it says in verse 13. If thou prepare thine heart and stretch out thine hands toward him. Oh, we're able to reach out to God now. We're able to come and meet with God. That barrier of sin, that separation, that wall of sin, that wall of partition between sinful man and God. That hindrance that was there between a rebellious humankind and a moral, holy, righteous judge of all the earth. Because of Christ and because of one trusting in the blood of Christ to cleanse them of all sin and to put that sin far away. Now, that sinner saved by grace is able to stretch out that hand towards him. Is able to know a great sense of fellowship with the Lord. In chapter 22, in the verse 21, Job is encouraged, acquaint now thyself with him and be at peace. Such wonderful words. Is there one this evening who's just longed to have some sense of fellowship with God? Friend, tonight, if you come through the blood of Christ, you'll be able to do this and more. Acquaint now thyself with him and be at peace. Such a wonderful reward of repentance that is already one belonging to the people of God and can be yours tonight if you would simply trust in him. See cleansing that comes with repentance. Moving on down through these verses, we see that peace is something that comes with repentance. Peace is a wonderful reward that comes with repentance, not just a kind of peace that settles our hearts and makes us live a very happy life, but the greatest peace that any man or woman could ever know this scene of time, having peace with God. Having peace with God. The Bible says in that sinful state that we're in, with those sins that we can't put far away, once iniquity is in our hands, once iniquity and sin and rebellion is in our life, the Bible says we're at enmity against God, we're enemies of God. We're at pure rebellion with him. As one great preacher said, we've committed cosmic treason against our great creator. And yet, because of repentance, because of cleansing, we're able to have peace with that very righteous judge. We're able to have peace with God. Look at what it says in verse 15. For then shalt thou lift up thy face without spot. Thou shalt be steadfast. And shalt not fear. Oh, people who sin, people who have a sinful heart and a sinful life, they don't have any sense of confidence in coming to God. There's still that hesitation whenever it comes to trying to speak to God or trying to have fellowship with God. There's still something holding them back, not for the child of God. Not for those whose sins are forgiven. You're able to lift up your face without spot, able to live in confidence and hope that as you come before God in prayer, you're coming before the one who has forgiven you of your sin, who has cleansed you of your sin, who has delivered that verdict of no condemnation, who has delivered that verdict of being washed clean, of having those sins removed, having those sins forgiven, and having those sins forgotten because of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul said in Romans chapter 5, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. If there's anything this world needs at this moment in time, it's a sense of peace. Where it just seems to be one chaotic thing after another. It seemed to be relatively stable then. I don't know what happened. You can point to Brexit and after all those things, it looked like they've started to be sorted out. Then the pandemic came in. And just as you seem to be coming out of the end of that, you have the threat of nuclear war out in Eastern Europe. And you wake up in the morning and you don't know what to expect whenever you open the paper or you switch on the news on the television. You don't know what to expect. It's a world filled with chaos. It's a world filled with confusion. And yet, in the midst of this troublesome world, in the midst of this unpredictable world, tonight you can still have peace with God. It's the greatest thing anyone could ever know. It's a peace, Paul says in Philippians, that passes all understanding. It's a peace that passes what words could be used to describe it. Such wonderful peace is a great reward of repentance, not just having no peace with God. But even as we think of this peace, it's a peace that's a powerful peace. And I know that can sound like a contradiction, but it truly is a powerful peace that we have. Whenever we come to know the Lord, then shalt thou lift up thy face without spot. Thou shalt be steadfast and shall not fear. Again, because those sins are dealt with, because Christ has paid the punishment for them in its entirety, because Christ suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, it means that those for whose sins are forgiven and those whose sins are dealt with, it means living a life no longer fearing hell and judgment. It means no longer being worried about what it is God's going to do with them when it comes to the end of this life. When it comes to opening your eyes in eternity, you're not worried about where it is you're going to open those eyes because it's been dealt with by God. And because those sins are dealt with again, because that separate, that barrier, that wall has been removed because of Christ, the Bible says that soul can boldly approach God in prayer. The writer in Hebrews says, we therefore have boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Maybe you have a fearful heart. As you try and navigate through this world, maybe you have a fearful heart as you try and make it through life. And added on top of that is the fear of what happens after death. Maybe you have that concern as to what does lie beyond the grave. Do you have that anxiety as to where it is? You'll open your eyes in death. Sinner, tonight, there's a great peace that comes with repentance. Knowing those sins have been dealt with once and for all. The great assurance that you can have, living a life hand in hand with God. And as the hymn writer says, now I belong to Jesus. Jesus belongs to me, not just for the years of time alone, but for all eternity. How this can be yours tonight. It's a wonderful reward that comes with repentance. See, cleansing comes. See, peace comes. See, joy comes as well in the hearts of those that repent from their sin. Verse 16, because thou shalt forget thy misery and remember it as waters that pass away. Now, there's many hearts that would love to forget misery. There's many hearts that would love to forget about needless pain. There's many hearts that would love to be able just to leave aside, even for a moment, the pains and the struggles and the difficulties of this life. Maybe there's even a heart that just wants to be able to lay aside the spiritual guilt and the overwhelming burden that sin brings. It can bring peace for you tonight. It can bring joy for you tonight. See how God forgets these sins. We're only able to forget misery. We're only able to forget those things because God has forgotten about them. And if God says he has forgotten about them, then that's good enough surely for you and for me. If God has said in his precious word, if God has said throughout time through this word of his that he will not remember those sins that are cleansed, those sins that are confessed, those sins that are repented of, those sins that Christ has paid the price for, if he says he's forgotten them, then, dear friend, tonight, that means you can forget about them too. If they're under the blood and Christ is your Savior. Living a life no more under that bondage of sin. Living a life no longer feared of death. No longer worried about where it is you're heading and what happens once you leave the scene of life. What a great life of joy can be yours. Knowing that sins are dealt with once and for all. Knowing that the God of this world knowing that the creator of this world, knowing that the holy, righteous judge of all mankind has put away that sin and has cleansed that sin and has forgiven that sin because of his great love towards you. Jesus, as he walked this earth, gave one of the greatest invitations that has ever been extended to anybody in this earth when he said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Is your heart heavy tonight? Are you heavy laden tonight? Are you just burned out, trying to sort out sin yourself? Christ says, "Come to me, and I will give you rest." Find eternal joy in his finished work. Thy, because thou shalt forget thy misery. Such joy that comes with repentance. As we think of sins being forgotten, when we think about forgetting misery, but again, we just see the emphasis of sins being forgiven as well, because thou shalt forget thy misery and remember it as waters that pass away. It's a very peculiar phrase that's used here in this poetry form of the book of Job. Somebody described it as a vessel being poured out, leaving no taste and no scent. Water's one of those few liquids that leaves no scent or leaves no taste in wherever it is. You can fill your flask in the morning with whatever it is you fill your flask in the morning with, and it's absolutely stinking by lunchtime. You can try even cleaning it out the next morning, and there's still that scent of what was in it the day before. Or if you leave it long enough, it's just left stained of what's in it, and you're scrubbing and scrubbing and scrubbing away, trying to get those stains out, trying to get the scent out of whatever was in it. And here in this wonderful phrase, "Thou shalt forget thy misery and remember it as waters that pass away." Oh, how God said to those who want to bring their sins to him, it's as if those sins are just completely removed from you. How the guilt of those sins are gone. How even the very scent of that sin is gone in the sight of God. See how far God wishes to take away those sins. It's not just a case of being out of sight of God or just being out of mind of God, but there's absolutely no recollection of them because Christ suffered for them in your stead. It's not as if God just has them tucked away in a cupboard, but the stench of them still there, and he's reminded of them. But they're completely done away. "Thou shalt forget thy misery and remember it as waters that pass away." Again, there's many souls, many hearts that would just love to have that condition. There's many people who would just love to have even the effects of sin just removed from them. To carry around that scent of sin. To carry around that heavy burden of sin. Jeremiah was known as the weeping prophet. He said in Lamentations chapter 3, "I remember my affliction and my misery, the wormwood and the gall." Is there a heart tonight that just is filled with a constant remembrance of the wormwood and the gall? Just a constant remembrance of affliction and misery. Is that where you are tonight? Are you hoping for more? Well, you can find it in Christ. You can find this joy at the cross. Down at the cross, where my Savior died. Down where for cleansing from sin I cried. There to my heart was the blood applied. Oh, glory to his name. Find joy as a reward of repentance. Find peace, find cleansing as rewards of repentance. And just as we close tonight, see hope as a reward of repentance. Look at this last verse, verse 20. And this is where we compare the hope of the sinner with the hope of the saved, particularly when it comes to death. Verse 20 of chapter 11, "But the eyes of the wicked shall fail, and they shall not escape, and their hope shall be as the giving up of the ghost. See all the hope that a sinner has in the face of death. Their hope shall be as the giving up of the ghost. It's as if the best possible outcome for people who die in their sins, for people who live a life rejecting Christ and die rejecting Christ, it's as if the best possible outcome for them is annihilation. The best possible hope for someone to die in their sins is as if there's nothing afterwards. But God teaches there is a life after death. God teaches there is something to come. God says that this hope, that you just give up the ghost and that's it, it's a futile hope. It's a dangerous hope. It's a damning hope. Just have to ask the rich farmer that Christ spoke about, the one who prepared for many years, the one who took down the small barns that he had and was going to build bigger ones. He was going to take early retirement and just take ease with the life that was left ahead of him. God came to him that night and said, "Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee." How his soul had to go somewhere because it wasn't prepared. It was sent to a prepared place for an unprepared people. It was sent to a lost sinner's hell. The lack of hope that comes with being saved, compare that to the hope that the believer has. Compare that to the hope that comes with having sins forgiven. Paul was able to say in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, "We are confident, I say," and maybe you've heard this verse read to you at funerals, of those who were saved, of those whose sins were forgiven, of souls who knew the Savior as their own. Paul says, "We're confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." Such hope that comes with having sins forgiven. Not just to be taken, as is often so flippantly said, to a better place. Any place is better than this world for the child of God. Any place is better than living in this body that's still prone to sin, still prone to falling to temptation, and living in this awful, wicked, evil world. But for souls who are saved, it's not just moving to a better place, it's moving to the best place possible. To be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord, to open our eyes in glory and see the one who was crucified for our sins. To be in the very presence of the one who left the realms and the riches and the splendors and the glories of heaven to walk upon this awful earth and to suffer in your stead and mine. To see the one that loves us and gave himself for us. Hope in the face of death and hope in the fact of deliverance as well. Very haunting words at the beginning of that verse 20. "The eyes of the wicked shall fail, and they shall not escape." For those who die in their sins, for those who die outside of Christ, wherever they open their eyes, or whenever they open their eyes, there's nowhere else they can go. Once a soul opens its eyes in hell, that's where it's consigned to for all eternity. "The eyes of the wicked shall fail, and they shall not escape." Again, the writer in Hebrews said, "How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation?" See how powerful the love of God is. See how powerful the blood of Christ is to be able to cleanse from all sin. And yet if you were to die neglecting that hope, neglecting that great salvation, the Bible says, how are you going to escape? "The eyes of the wicked shall fail, and they shall not escape." But for those who are saved, and for those who come to Christ and acknowledge their need of a Savior, and come and leave those sins before him, and trust in him to forgive and to cleanse of all unrighteousness, this can't be said of us, because the word of God says that people of God will escape the wrath and the punishment that although is due for us, has already been paid in full for those who trust in him. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, "For God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ." God has not appointed his people to wrath, because for them, his wrath has already been satisfied. Whenever Christ was crucified on that middle cross, when he was forsaken even of the Father, that caused him to cry out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That caused the Son of God, that caused the promised Messiah to be mocked, to be ridiculed, and to suffer and die for you and for me. It's because of him and because of him alone that God has not appointed us to wrath. See the rewards of repentance tonight. See the cleansing that can be yours. See the peace that can be yours. See the joy that can be yours. And even as we face the valley of the shadow of death, see the hope for all eternity that can be known for you tonight because of the Savior who died for you. May God bless his word to our hearts this evening. Let's just sing.